Good morning. Happy Fiesta weekend. We're glad that you are all here to worship with us. It's fun to see your colorful clothing as we celebrate Fiesta this week. My name is Becky Pritchard. I'm one of the associate pastors here. Just grateful to be with you all this morning. We began a study of the book of James right after Easter, and today we're going to be picking up in chapter 2 as we continue to look deeply at what James has written to the readers. And as we saw last week, James encourages his readers to be doers of the word and not merely hearers. So now he jumps in chapter 2 into one of the ways that they can put this into practice. One of the ways that they can now become a doer by changing the way that they live. James begins by calling out a particular sin, and he challenges his readers with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I invite you to open your scripture. There's pew Bibles in the pews. The scripture will be on the screens to chapter 2 of James. We'll be looking at the first 13 verses. I invite you to follow along as I read the passage aloud. Hear the word of the Lord. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, "You sit here in a good place," while you say to the poor man, "You stand over there," or "Sit down at my feet," have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you, the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be holy and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As we have seen in our study of James, and we will continue to see this throughout the book, is that James is very direct in his letter to the Jewish Christians. He does not beat around the bush. He does not mince words. He rather makes imperative statements over and over again of the things that Christians should and should not do as followers of Jesus. Some people do not like to read James for this very reason. His statements are very powerful. They can be quite convicting. They may feel a little strict at times. As sinful humans, we don't like to be called out on our sins. We don't like to be called out on the things that we know we are not doing right. It makes us uncomfortable. We begin to feel guilty. So we just skip right over and avoid scriptures that hit us between the eyes. We don't want to be challenged or pushed. But all of James's imperatives and teachings are based in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not him sitting on a high horse telling people what they should and shouldn't do based on his own perception. It's based on the changing power of Jesus, who has been resurrected and calls people to live as followers of him. It's a new way of living now that they follow Jesus. So my hope for us as we walk through the scripture today is that we would let the Holy Spirit, who is in our midst, work in our hearts. The goal in our study of scripture is for transformation. Transformation by the Holy Spirit through God's word to us, not just so that we would know something different, but that our hearts would be transformed. So I invite you to open your hearts and minds to the work of the Spirit today. Let us see how these words apply to all of us, just as they applied to those to whom James wrote them years ago. So we start in the very first verse of chapter 2. James begins with his thesis statement. This is the principle. This is right. He goes right to the point. He writes, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." He gets right to the point. Here's what you shouldn't do. You should not show partiality. In order to explain what he means, he takes the next five verses to give an illustration, as any good pastor would do. He illustrates about an assembly, a gathering of people much like ours today. Now, remember that James was writing this letter to the Jewish Christians who were meeting in house churches outside of Palestine. It's distinctly Jewish content for people who were following Jesus, and its focus was on persecution and poverty. So he's writing to a group of people who are the poor people who have been persecuted, probably because of their faith. This illustration he uses in verses 2-7 would be very applicable to the group to which he is writing. So they're in an assembly. He illustrates that two types of men would walk in. One comes with a gold ring, nice clothing, a man of great wealth and importance, it seems. The other is poor and in shabby clothing. The man dressed in fine clothes has been given a good place to sit, which in our church would be the very back row. While the poor person is told to stand in the back or sit on the floor in a servant's position. He cautions the reader that if they show this type of partiality between a rich man and a poor man, then they have made distinctions and have become judges of people. They have made distinctions based solely on the outer garment, the outer appearance of these men without knowing a single thing about them. James's illustration stands the test of time. This example is relatable to all of us because it's something every human has experienced, felt, or encountered in one way or another. We can imagine this exact scenario happening in our very own midst. In fact, as we read this illustration, we may begin to think of a time that we have done or thought the same thing, to offer a great seat to somebody who looks like they're important, who's dressed nicely, to ask them to come forward. Maybe there's something we can gain or benefit from their attention or their participation in the assembly. Maybe we are ignoring or asking to sit in the back or away for one who isn't dressed as nicely, solely based on their outward appearance, knowing nothing about the two individuals. Is it just me, or does James seem to go from preaching to meddling here? His words and message are convicting for us all. This type of partiality that he's describing in this illustration, subtle though it seems, goes against the very heart of the gospel. James goes on to say in verse 5, "Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him?" James has gotten their attention, and he's reminding them of the God whom they worship, a God who in his sovereign will, in his bigness as God, has chosen those who are poor to be inheritors, to be rich forever in eternity, not just here on this earth. He reminds them what Jesus has said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will inherit the kingdom of God." God has chosen the outcasts, the downtrodden, the poor in spirit, the ones we wouldn't necessarily want to sit next to inherit the kingdom. Remember, God's kingdom is upside down. It's totally opposite of the world that we live in, the world that our brains and our lives have become accustomed to. The broken world that we grieve, we also live in as people who are broken. Our world celebrates the rich and the powerful. We idolize them on television and in other places. God's kingdom celebrates those who are humble and weak, the ignored. Dallas Willard writes in his book, The Divine Conspiracy, all about this upside down kingdom. It's a kingdom where the last will be first and the first last. A kingdom where it is the humble who inherit the earth and the rich who are sent away empty. In God's kingdom, it is the poor who are the true inheritors of the kingdom. God has overturned partiality based solely on outward appearance and worldly possessions by sending Jesus Christ. Jesus warns over and over in his teachings in the Gospels about the rich. We see it in Luke 6, "Woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. What else could you need if you've got all that you need?" Luke 12, the parable of the rich fool. Luke 18, Jesus's encounter with the rich young ruler. And he makes several mention of the blessings to those who are poor, the widow who gives her very last. Out of nothing she gives, as opposed to the rich who give out of their abundance. Jesus is not saying that having wealth is necessarily a bad thing. He's warning, though, against the reliance on wealth to bring comfort in this world, to bring any true comfort, especially eternal comfort that can only come from Jesus. What we have in this world, what we possess, will not last. In this case, James is warning against showing the wealthy any favoritism or partiality. This is not the only time in James that he addresses the rich. He talks about it in chapter 1, here in chapter 2, and again in chapter 5. James is really focused on saying that many of the wealthy people in the day were not living and behaving in the way that Jesus had taught. Those who are rich have been oppressors of the poor. They've dishonored the poor. They've dragged them into court. And James is saying, don't show them partiality just because they look nice or because you might gain something from them, because many are living in opposition to the example of Jesus. James says, don't be partial to the rich. Don't show favoritism to the ones who are oppressing and treating the poor so badly, just because you might be able to get something from them. Instead, be like God, who overturned partiality by sending Jesus. Galatians 3 says that, so in Christ, you are all children of God through faith. 28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There's no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. In Christ, there are no distinctions. There are no worldly measurements that show who might be better than others. There's no partiality in the kingdom of God. All who have faith and believe in Jesus are one in Christ. Friends, this is a gift. All of the measuring that we do in our world, who's better, who's the winner, who's gonna sit at the front of the class, who made the best grade, who's gonna get the promotion, who's going to be chosen as the most important in the room? Who makes the most money? None of it matters. Jesus frees us from all of that. So why do we still live in that chained reality of measuring ourselves against everyone around us? There is no favoritism in the kingdom of God, and that is a relief to us as followers of Christ. We are all one. So as people who follow Jesus, not only must we receive that gift, we must also share that gift with others. We must be careful not to show preferential treatment in our own lives and communities. So James continues in verse 8 to enhance his argument that he's just illustrated by talking about the two different men coming into the assembly. And he describes the royal law according to the scripture, which is, you shall love the Lord, love your neighbor as yourself. That if you keep that law, then you are doing well not to show partiality. In Mark 12, Jesus taught that the greatest commandment was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. It's the same law that we find in Leviticus 19. These Jewish Christians who are receiving this letter know very well this law to love your neighbor as yourself. They would be used to it. This would be familiar to them. So it's easy to look at this commandment from Jesus and say, of course I'll do that. That makes total sense. I'm glad to follow that law. I will love my neighbor as myself. This is easy. Because on paper, it is easy. But do we really love our neighbor as ourselves? Do we truly emulate the sacrificial love of Jesus with those around us? Strangers and friends alike. The same kind of love that led Jesus to the cross to die for us despite our broken unworthiness. Think about it. I don't know about you, but I love myself a lot. I think about myself all day, every day, from the moment I wake up in the morning to the moment I go to bed at night. It's my schedule, my job, my kids, my food, my exercise. What else could it be? This is who we are as selfish humans who are broken by sin. We think a lot about ourselves. Yes, I have an inner critic that tells me how terrible I am and all the different things that I try to do. However, I'm constantly thinking about myself. If I gave the thought, any fraction of my thoughts to others the way I give to myself, my entire world would change. And not only my own selfishness, but when I do get around to loving other people, am I showing partiality in who I love and how I love them? Absolutely. I'm completely guilty of this. I'm probably the only one in the room, so I'm thankful that you guys are gonna teach me how to do this better. But I often tend to like people who are like me, who know me, who, you know, because I like myself so much, I wanna be around people who are like me. I tend to prioritize the people who dress like me and act like me or interested in the same things. And I often don't look outside my own bubble at all. But what about in our own minds? Even if outwardly I'm showing love to all kinds of people, I'm bringing, you know, cookies over to the neighbor's house, I'm being generous and loving towards people, in my own mind, I still might be passing big time judgment on people based on their appearance. It might not even be a conscious thought. It might be something that sweeps through my mind and straight out as fast as I can think it. I've just passed judgment on somebody because of how they're dressed, because of what they're wearing. It's tempting to make assumptions about people based on what we see. Maybe we assume that the poor person, like the one James describes in his illustration, has done this to themselves. It's their own fault. Gotten caught up in drugs or a bad lifestyle, and by the poor choices they've made, it's no wonder they're dressed like this. But we don't know that. We don't know a single thing about that person. We don't know anything about the two men that he describes beyond what we see, and yet our minds might go straight to that judgy place, conscious or not. James goes on in verse 9 to say that if you show partiality, you're committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. So this has gone from a simple illustration to a very direct transgression of God, against God. This is serious stuff. He's calling these people out and saying, do not do this. This is a sin against God. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. And he gives an example of someone who commits adultery or who commits murder but not adultery. They still broke the law even if they didn't commit adultery. It's just as serious. No sin is greater than another. But in our minds, it's really easy to be like, but that's a lowercase sin. You know, it's just a subtle partiality, and I only just thought it, I didn't say it. So I'm a little bit better than somebody who murders, right? I mean, we do that all the time. We're constantly measuring our sin against the real bad sins. Sin is sin, friends. What James is saying is that all sin, no matter if you break one, subtle or not, breaks them all. Any sin, even something as small as showing partiality, is breaking the whole law. Now, if that doesn't hit you right between the eyes, I don't know what does. We're guilty of all of it, even if we only break part of it. And there is no sin that is greater or worser than the rest. So James encourages in verses 12 to 13 to speak and act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. As people who know and follow Jesus, we must speak and act differently toward the people that we encounter in our lives. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus on Easter, and James has been helping us to see the now what part of our lives. Jesus died on the cross and was resurrected to new life so that we could live differently, so that we could continue to share the good news of Jesus in our world. And we don't do that very well when we're showing favoritism, when we're partial to people who are like us. We must show mercy rather than judgment, because the same measure of judgment we use towards others will be used towards us. If we cannot show mercy, we cannot expect to receive it. We must flee from showing partiality, because partiality is the root which leads us to more and more sin. Something so small as having a quick thought about somebody and the way that they're dressed can lead us to treating people poorly and acting on more sins that come across our lives. When we fail to adhere to the royal law to love our neighbors as ourselves, not only are we breaking the law, but it compromises our witness as followers of Christ. We are called to live in this world, making disciples and baptizing people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And if we go out that and do that with favoritism and showing partiality, then we are not witnessing to the good news of Jesus Christ. That is not the gospel message that Jesus calls us to communicate. So how do we do it? Is that the end of the story? Where's the grace, Becky? Here's the grace. Yes, we as humans are broken people who have judgment thoughts, who show partiality, and who have sin in our lives that is hard to grapple with. But as people who follow Jesus, we have freedom from sin because of Christ's life and death. We must acknowledge that you and me, sitting in this beautiful church sanctuary, wearing our nice clothing, sitting here with full bellies, are actually poor. Poor sinners, and we deserve death. But out of God's great love and mercy, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us and be resurrected to new life, just as Harvey said in our assurance of forgiveness, that as we confess our sins, we are completely resurrected and free of our sins, so that we are saved by grace. So we look ourselves in the mirror. We recognize the sin, even unconscious, that thought that passed through our minds. And we recognize the saving mercy and grace of Jesus, so that we can offer the mercy and grace of Jesus to those around us. As we confess our sins to God, as we repent, that means we turn from that sin, we receive forgiveness from God, and as we receive his forgiveness, we go forward in faith, trusting that the Holy Spirit is at work in our hearts to transform us, so that when we encounter another situation where we might be tempted to show partiality, where we might spend more time with the person who's like us rather than going out of our way to greet and welcome the person who isn't, that the Holy Spirit's at work in us to change us and to make us choose differently next time, to not be tempted to go down that same road, so that we would follow Jesus' example of love and begin to truly, actually love our neighbors as ourselves. Because friends, in a world marked with division, in a world marked with discrimination and injustice, might we be the ones, as followers of Christ, to view others through the lens of Christ's amazing love, extending mercy and compassion to all. So today, may we be challenged to examine our own hearts, holding up that mirror. How do we show this kind of favoritism to other people in our lives? How do we show prejudice based on mere externals, on the way that people look? Might be unconscious. You might think, I would never do that. But when we really take a moment to dig deep, it punches us in the gut. We come face to face with our own partiality, our own favoritism, for whatever reason it might be, and we turn instead and look upon the grace of God, seeing ourselves as poor, broken individuals, sinful, dirty, and outcast, we are the ones, when we admit our sin, we have the chance to inherit the kingdom of God. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We don't deserve that kind of grace. We don't deserve that kind of mercy. We deserve death, but instead we have been given life. So we must use Christ's example when we encounter the people around us. Let us follow his example for mercy. This is hard for me because when I take one of those tests that show you your spiritual gifts, do you want to know my last least spiritual gift? It's mercy. This is something that I have been challenged in to work more toward, showing people the mercy that I have received from God. I do have some other gifts, so it's okay. But we're working on it, right? We all are growing as we're standing face to face with Scripture. So let us receive his grace so that we can give his grace. Let us be forgiven people so that we can forgive others. May we strive to be doers of the word and not just hearers. May our lives be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit to show more mercy by first loving God with all of our hearts, our minds, our souls, and our strengths. And secondly, let us truly love our neighbors as ourselves. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ. We do not deserve your love. We are sinful people, broken, and our world is upside down. Your kingdom is where we strive to be. Thank you for your forgiveness through Christ, that we might grow and change by the power of your Spirit, being transformed by your word to us. As we read and listen, let it not just sit in our brains, but let it penetrate our hearts deeply so that as we encounter those around us, we might show love, mercy, and grace in miraculous ways, just as you have taught us to do. May we love our neighbors as ourselves. We thank you for your love for us, O Lord, and it is in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.